Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We are absolutely delighted to have you in our listening audience today, and we pray that God is blessing you with great peace and with good health as we all endure this trying time together. Recently on Words of Grace, we've been studying the concept of prayer, sharing messages with you that we delivered from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. And today, we're going to play part two of a message that is entitled, Recommitting Ourselves to Prayer. We desperately need to pray in good times and in bad times. Prayer is to be an expression of communication to God by which we make our requests known to Him, but also in which we praise Him and adore Him and worship Him. I hope that these thoughts are beneficial to you and a great blessing to you as we attempt to steer you back to a life of prayer that we might find strength in this difficult time together, praying to God and seeking God. Here's this morning's message, part two of Recommitting Ourselves to Prayer.
As we think about prayer's impact, what is prayer? We communicate with God, we petition to God. Sometimes we think if God is all-knowing and God is sovereign, then why bother praying to God? This reveals a misunderstanding of prayer, a misunderstanding of humanity, a misunderstanding of God, and a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty. Specifically, if I thought if God knows all and if God is all sovereign, I don't need to pray, I may have been affected by some sort of erroneous, fatalistic determinism. What is fatalistic determinism? The idea that everything is so scripted that there is no will that I can execute in my life. I am but a puppet on a string. I am a robot. Everything that God would have me to do, I will do. Everything that He scripted for me before the world began shall come to pass, and nothing that I do or say can affect reality. But that is not the case according to Scripture. The way that people used to express that was that God does no violence to the liberty of the creature. God does no violence to the liberty of the creature. What does that mean? You and I have been created with liberty. That's a biblical word. In fact, we're told to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has placed us in, according to the book of Galatians. We are creatures of liberty. Now, we have liberty in Christ. But in the beginning of time, God made man with liberty. Adam was a creature that had liberty. And he used his liberty to violate the one commandment that God gave him. And in doing so, he sinned and plunged his entire race into sin and thereby death. And so we lived in a cursed world. We live in a cursed world because of the sin of Adam. Adam did that, not because God scripted him to do that, because God is not the author of sin. Adam did that because Adam used his will to violate the law of God. We are creatures who are made in the image of whom? In the image of God. As creatures made in the image of God, we have a will to execute in the world. We can choose to do things. God, in his sovereignty, gave us that liberty. And so we should never think, since God is sovereign and all-knowing, that we have no reason to pray. Sometimes I've heard prayer explained by fatalists as, well, it might not impact reality, but it does offer therapeutic benefit to us. Now, let me just tell you, prayer does offer therapeutic benefit to us, but not merely. In fact, we read in the book of James chapter 4 that we have not because we ask not, which means that if we would ask, then we would have. Understand that the Word of God many times uses the word, it's a little word, it's only two letters, if. If. What is if? It is a conditional statement. If I do this, then something will happen. If we turn from our wicked ways and seek his face and call upon his name and pray, then he will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. What does that statement begin with? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If, meaning it is a condition. Now, God gave us a will, and I have to give the caveat. Before the new birth, we can only act in our will in accord with our nature, and our nature is death in trespasses and in sins. So, there goes free will salvation. Free will salvation doesn't work because the will is always bound by the nature, and until the new birth, our nature is death in trespasses and in sins. And therefore, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness unto him. The gospel is folly to them that perish, because their nature is one of complete rebellion against and rejection of God. They've said in their heart, there is no God. But according to James in James chapter 4, we have not because we ask not. James says, whence come war and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? God never is the instigator of trouble in church. But this happens because of lust or other issues. Ye lust, ye have not. Ye kill, ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. Why? Because you ask not. If we would ask, then we would have. This is heartbreaking to me to know that there are blessings that I could have had as a person, we could have had as a family, and we could have had as a church because I did not ask for them. I had an opportunity this past weekend to see a very discouraged brother, a pastor, a friend, and I've said this many times throughout this year that there's so many discouraged pastors out there right now, and I'm not one, so don't get nervous. I'm very happy. I'm very content. I'm very excited. And I'm looking forward to the new opportunities that God has given us, open doors to minister. I love every one of you, whether you're watching at home or here today. I love every one of you, and I look forward to laboring and serving you in the gospel. I'm not a discouraged preacher. There are many discouraged preachers. We were talking outside in a parking lot and having a conversation about the discouragements in his ministry. And before he left, I said, listen, let's stop right here outside and let's pray. I'm sure we look crazy. I grabbed his hand, I put my hand on his shoulder, and there we are with bowed head praying outside, and I'm talking, and he's saying, yes, amen, yes, amen, and people are driving by, they're looking at us. But one of the things that I prayed for, I said, Lord, bless this man's congregation with 3 to 5 new families. Now, I asked that specifically. One year I asked, I said, Lord, I pray that you give us 5 new families at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. And would you believe within 18 months we had, guess what? 5 new families at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. And I thought, Lord, I should have said 10. Now, if I ask for 1,500 new families, okay, he's probably going to say, cool your jets there, Buster. But I think we should set those realistic goals and specifically pray. We have not because we ask not. I specifically pray. I've prayed that prayer about several pastors in their churches. We had an Ebenezer. Everyone move away. And I prayed to God that God would bless them with 3 new families. And would you believe? They got 3 new families. Every time I pray for an open door to minister to someone in the community, within 2 weeks we get a phone call with someone that needs help with something. You ask and God gives. That is one of the untapped sources of power in our churches. Lord, give us new families that we can bless. Not for the sake of having a bigger church. That's a great blessing. But so there are people we can impact that we can bless because this church is a ministry. And the very word ministry means service. We serve. If you have come here after I have been here, I prayed that you would come here before you got here. Because I pray every week that God blesses us with new people to bless in this congregation, new people to minister to. As we think about Scripture, what Scripture says about prayer and the effective nature of it, and that question, is prayer effective? Elder R.H. Pittman wrote in a question and answer that he and Sylvester Hassell published a couple of generations ago, does prayer move God? Does prayer move God? And he wrote, God is before all sincere prayer. That's a thought, isn't it? That God is burdening you to pray for that which it is His will to give. God is before all sincere prayer and has ordained that blessings come to His praying children. Or as I like to say it, God has sovereignly willed that when you pray, that He will answer. Prayer isn't somehow in violation of His sovereignty, but is in agreement with it. We pray, and God is pleased to answer. He burdens us to pray. He is with us in our prayers. They are through the Spirit, in the name of the Son, to the Father. And as we pray, God is pleased to hear. In the book of James chapter 5, we read, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And by the way, if you're sick, call me. If you are sick, I do not know that you are sick unless you tell me. I do not have ESP. I am not an Old Testament prophet. Thus hath the Lord spoken that you are sick. I don't know unless you tell me. And then I will pray for you. Please tell me. Nothing is worse than coming to church on Sunday morning and learning that someone went to the hospital or had surgery and I didn't know. Now, even during COVID, when they don't let you in, which they do now, but they didn't. Even during COVID, I can pray from home. I'm useless if I can't pray for you. That's my whole purpose in life. Let me pray for you by telling me what's going on. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil was a medicine in that day, and I believe that's the intended meaning of this, is medicine is administered. These elders pray as they call upon the name of the Lord. I have engaged in at least 2 different occurrences of ministers coming together to lay hands on someone sick and pray for them while they were laying there in affliction. That is something we can do. That is not unbiblical. Now, we are not faith healers because we have no ability to heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, give hearing to the deaf, heal withered limbs. The people on TV that go around slinging their coats and people are falling back and screaming and yelling, all they do is pretend for the megabucks that they get for doing that nonsense. If those guys were legit, hospitals would be empty. Every single one of those guys, all of them claimed to have visions of the future. Not one of them predicted COVID. And none of them have rid our land of it. But we do go and we pray to the one who can heal. We pray to the one who can heal. We don't have the ability to heal, but we pray to the one who does. God can heal today. God never stopped working miracles in the world. He never laid aside His glory, His sovereignty, His authority, His power, His might. But He upholds all things by the word of His power. He causes His sun to rise on the just and the unjust, sends rain upon the good and the evil. And He cares for you. He takes care of the fowls of the air. Don't you know He takes care of you? And He hears and He answers. Confess your faults one to another. If you struggle with a sin, come to me and talk to me about it. It's not a confession booth. I don't have power to forgive your sins. But if we talk about it, I can share scripture with you to help you overcome that. And I can pray specifically for that need so God helps you in it. Confess your faults one to another. Not your sins, but your faults, what you struggle with. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer avails much. As we further consider that, there's a couple of passages that I want to give you. The book of Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, which I think I've quoted that more this year than in my entire ministry combined. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't worry. Paul writes this from a jail cell. Don't you know he had affliction to worry about? And yet he said, don't worry, don't be full of care. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We don't worry. We ought not worry. I know every single one of you do. Because I do. I worry. I know some of the things you've worried about. And I've joined with you in concern. There are reasons to be concerned in the world. But if we don't worry, and we cast every prayer upon Him, every supplication, with thanksgiving. In my grief, and my worry, and my struggle, I pray and I beg humbly and I thank God. I let my requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace that passeth understanding. Meaning that the peace of God surpasses our cognitive understanding of the situations that we face in our lives. In other words, God's peace is greater than your knowledge of the problem. He gives you a peace and an assurance through His grace in the moment of affliction that literally delivers you from despair. I want you to have confidence that God hears your prayer. Along those lines, there's a passage in 1 John chapter 5 that I want to share with you. 1 John 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We have confidence. I want you to be confident that if we ask according to His will, He hears us and He grants unto us the petitions that we've desired of Him. To be very clear, sometimes God says no to prayer. Sometimes God says not yet. When David asked to build the temple, the answer was not yet. It was no, not yet. No, your son will do this. You get to help prepare. And David praised God for that. Sometimes the answer is my grace is sufficient. And that's not telling us get over it. Heard it put that way so many times. No, He's telling you, I've already given you all the strength to get through the trial you're dealing with at the present moment. And sometimes, so many times, God's answer is, yes, I will give that which you have asked for. He's our Father. He loves us in his personal ministry, Jesus asks, which one of you dads, when his child asks for an egg, he gives him a scorpion? Well, the Father is pleased to answer our prayers because he is our Heavenly Father and he loves us. Lastly, how should we approach prayer? We so many times focus on the semantics of prayer or the posture a body might take when a person is praying. I want to look briefly, at the structure of an effective prayer and the mentality of an effective prayer. Concerning structure, and I leave this with you as a homework assignment, we see the structure of an effective prayer in the model prayer, which we referenced earlier in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does an effective prayer begin with? First of all, we address it to our Father in heaven. More on that in just a moment. Secondly, as we address him, we praise him. Begin your prayers with praise to God. Hallowed be thy name. We rush so many times to the problem, but we are to begin our prayers with praise. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is a petition for God's agenda to be furthered in the world. How might we specifically ask that in our church? Lord, bless our church to reach new people with the gospel. And let me give you a hint in that. So many times we think this family has it all together. They'd really be a good asset to our church. And while that might be true, one thing that Jesus commanded his disciples to do is to go to the blind and the halt and the maimed and the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. I want you to think about people that we don't need, people who need the gospel, and pray that God would bless them with transformation and renewing and grace, that they would come in and find the same blessing in this church that you have found. People with messed up lives, people who've experienced all kinds of trouble, most of it self-inflicted. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, the next statement, which is a petition not for our wants, but our needs. Lord, take care of us. Give us what we need this day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray for forgiveness. Now, he's talking to disciples as I'm talking to disciples, and yet we as God's children who have forgiveness eternally need to pray for it each and every day. As a child asks his parent for forgiveness, so do we ask our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. Hallowed be his name. This isn't in a eternal judgment construct, but in a familial construct, or in other words, this is a child talking to his father. We have the criminal justice system that deals with criminals. We have family systems that deal with family. When I have to discipline my children, they're not at risk of going to jail for the rest of their life or facing the death sentence. This is the family structure that we're thinking of. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, please don't let me make a mess of my life in sin. Keep me from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Think about those elements of an effective prayer. Lastly, we consider the mindset, the mentality of effective prayer. But I believe that keeping two of God's relational ties to us help us frame a proper perspective when praying. Now, so many times we think about the external positioning, the bowing of our knee, the bowing of our head, and I try to teach the children as we pray at night to bow your head when we pray. They don't like to do that. They like to stare at me. And so I peek open an eye as we're praying before bed, and they're looking at me, grip my teeth and grumble at them in prayer. The things we have to do as a dad, you know? But we focus on the external posture, and we're trying to convey something deeper than that when we do. One of the most effective prayers in the New Testament was recorded to us by Jesus, who talked about a publican who went into the temple to pray, and he stood afar off, and he smote upon his breast, and he said, God, have merciful on me, a sinner. And God heard his prayer. The posture of the body isn't what matters. It's the posture of the heart. The positioning of the soul and spirit and humility before God as we make our supplications, our humble beggings. It helps us to understand, I believe, that God is to us, number one, the Creator, the ruler, the King, the Lord and the Judge. And so we should come before Him with terror and godly fear and reverence, but at the same time understanding that He is also our Heavenly Father who loves us the way a daddy loves his children, who's always glad to hear from us, who always wants to know about our struggles. I believe these two concepts merge together in one in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 16. After saying that we have a high priest that is touched by the feeling of our infirmities, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God is the King, and He is terrifying, but He's also our Father who loves us. In fact, the very first expressions of our soul that He taught us to utter is "Abba, Father." And we can come to Him the way a child comes to his father. This interesting, unusual combination of reverence and fear, but also love and adoration and understanding and acceptance. We come to God boldly, and we make our petitions known to Him, and He hears us. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank You so much for giving us this, all of these rich expressions of prayer in Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that when we pray, You hear us. We know, Father, You always hear us. Sometimes the answer is no, and so in those moments, Lord, we pray, "Thy will be done." We submit to You in our prayers. We confess, Father, that we know that Your will is better. But, Father, we know that You've seen fit that when we pray, You give us what we ask for, if it be in accord with Your will. And so we pray, Father, we pray. We ask, Lord, for the spiritual health of every family who is a part of our church. We pray, Father, in a confusing time that You keep them from the evil, that You keep them from destruction, that You keep them from physical illness and infirmity. We pray, Father, that You keep them from sidetracks and distractions. We pray that You keep our hearts focused solely upon Your Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, that this church would have a ministry of prayer, that we would minister to our community. We pray, Father, that Your Son would be glorified in all that You do in this church through prayer. And Lord, we know that at the end of the day, we failed to pray the way that we ought. But Lord, we take heart in understanding that even when we lack the words, the Holy Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered, and that You who know the mind of the Spirit make intercession for the saints of God according to Your will. And so, Father, we don't understand all the mysteries of prayer, but we thank You for it. Thank You for hearing us. Forgive us of our many sins. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.